Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study, our Father's Word, the book of Acts, chapter 12 we're going into, verse 5. As we closed in the last lecture, Peter's been thrown in prison. He has 16 men guarding him. And they would have went ahead and tried him a little early, but as it stated in verse 4, Easter is coming. They intended after Easter to bring him forth to the people. One of the worst translations in God's Word, because the word in the Greek manuscripts is Pascha, which is Passover. And Ishtar was a pagan holiday. And the crucifixion was certainly not pagan. But yet at the same time, someone arranged to translate Pascha as Ishtar. That had to be some trickery by a Kenite or someone else, because it will not fly. A fourth grader would know better than to translate Pascha Ishtar. It just wouldn't fly. And yet you have people mouthing it, calling themselves Christian, all over the nation, when it's so easy to check out and find the importance. But as you see, you might say, well, why is it important? Have you never read 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 and 8? Christ became our Pascha. Christ became our Passover. It's the high day of Christianity. And to allow someone to translate it Ishtar, which was, it was an early fertility rite in the forest. And rolling eggs of fertility, a fertility rite. And to connect that with Christ's crucifixion is it's bad. But be that as it may, we have the manuscripts to document, to go by. And as long as you know, that's what's important. As a matter of fact, I mentioned in the last lecture that the third college edition Webster's Dictionary will tell you that Easter comes from Ishtar, a pagan holiday, not the crucifixion of Christ. So even non-believers know what Ishtar is. It's too bad Christians don't. Having said that, then with Peter incarcerated, chapter 12, verse 5, let's pick it up there. Word of wisdom from our Father, and let's go with it. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Prayer is very good. God loves prayer because that's communicating with him. That's what prayer is talking to the Father. Verse 6, and when Herod, you want to remember for your types here, he's an Edomian, which is to say of the tribe of Esau. Not of Israel, not of Jacob. When Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, they're watching him, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. I mean, these guards were all over the place. Verse 7, and behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, the presence of God, of course, Shekinah glory. And he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise up quickly, and his chains fell off from his hands. A lot of people, first of all, I want you to note, this is the angel of the Lord. In other words, this is the presence of Almighty God. And many have problems. Well, how did the chains just fall off? God can transfigure anyone anytime he so chooses. You know, Christ, after the transfiguration, he didn't go through the door. He went through the wall. So, therefore, it's a different dimension. So, if God were to transform Peter for this moment, he could walk right out of there. They probably wouldn't even see him in that dimension. Our Father is capable. If that bothers you just a little bit, put it on the shelf and just say the chains fell off because God wanted them to. Verse 8. And the angel said unto him, gird thyself, and bind on thy sandals. And so he did, and he saith unto him, cast thy garment about thee and follow me. Grab that outer coat, put it on. Now, what does it mean to gird yourself? In other words, at this time, men wore skirts, I'll call them. And to gird yourself meant to take the belt and bring the skirt up between your legs and tie it so that your legs were free where you could make tracks. You could do battle. You could do combat. And I would probably be amiss if I didn't say this is kind of symbolic also of the gospel armor. When God tells you to put it all on, believing Him. And so it was that he was prepared, and God always prepares one, stays with one. Verse 9. And he went out and he followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. He wasn't sure if this was really happening or if he was having a dream, if this was just a vision. But certainly Peter was the one that Christ called the son of Barjona, which is to say the son of the dove, which is always symbolic of the Holy Spirit, in which he would cause the church to be established. Not the church is established by Christ himself. He is the solid rock. But Peter is Petra, which is a stone that instigated that rock, that church. And naturally, our Father is interested in seeing that this one who denied Christ thrice on the night Christ was crucified, that you could see what a man of God truly was, that God cared, that God is able to take care of his own. And really, what do people have to worry about? If God be for you, who can be against you? It doesn't matter. I mean, you take names, you kick dragon. You don't put up with nonsense. Why? Because the living God depends on you. And if you are that child of God, it wouldn't be long till you would realize you weren't dreaming. The very presence of God was delivering you from the shackles of Herod, which is a type you would of... His name is Antipas, Anti-Father. Okay, and certainly he is Anti-Father well enough. Verse 10. When they were past the first and the second ward, that's these guards as they had each gate, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth into the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. You're on your own. Take off. Now, how would it be that the iron gate that leadeth into the city, which opened to them of its own accord? It means that somebody opened the gate in a different dimension that one in a flesh body couldn't see. You see, all things are possible with God, but you have to understand the way God operates in protecting His children, taking the way. Let's take as an example the case of Elisha. That's the servant of Elijah. Elisha and his armor bearer were up on a hill overlooking a huge army. And Elisha says to the armor bearer, let's get them. There are just two of them. The armor bearer said, whoa, wait a minute. And Elisha prayed to the Father if he would just open the veil and let the armor bearer see who was above them. There was a whole army up there. All of them that he couldn't see until God opened that veil. So it's just like, until the veil would be open, you would not know who opened that iron gate, but it was opened by the presence of God and His troops. And He's got lots of troopers. And man wants to shake and worry, take name, kick dragon. That's what Christians should do. We don't give up ground. We take ground. And with the blessings of the living God. So this has been a divine touch by Almighty God to see that His word goes forth. And He will always do that. Verse 11. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, "Now I know of a surety," it is the truth, in other words, "that the Lord hath sent his angel," I wasn't dreaming, "he hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews," it should be translated "of Judea," there, that was hoping for a trial of what they could do to him. Herod means hero-like, all right enough, but he was the second son of Antipater, and there you got the false father, okay, and being that second son. Not a, and of Esau, who cared nothing about heritage. God hated Esau when he was still in his mother's womb. Romans chapter 9. But here you have that example of God protecting one of his own, an elect, from the very hand of Antipater, which is to say, even the influence of Satan himself, that he would deliver him. And the expectations of the people that wanted to put on a show with him, sorry, you're out of luck. That same crowd that would yell, "Crucify him," at Christ's crucifixion. Verse 12. And when he had considered one thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark. This was Mark John, Mark the writer of that gospel, where many were gathered together praying. Mary, the mother of Mark John, was very good and very helpful to the apostles. And they would meet at her house. This is why Mark John, who was a teenager when they first started meeting there, would be in the background listening to every word and an eyewitness to every event. That's why the book of Mark is short, but it's vivacious. It moves because of the usefulness of that one. That I have no doubt that that night that they raided the upper chamber, and a young man, they grabbed his outer coat and he pulled away and ran, that it was none other than Mark John. And because he was always there. And that's why he had the presence of being able to write that gospel, which is so moving and so tender, which gives you the gospel through the eyes of one that was weighing on every word and therefore reported it in such an excellent way that Mark John stands out. He certainly does. but there they were. And what are they doing? Verse 13. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken, named Rhoda. Her name was Rose. And Rose went to that door. 14. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And I mean, she's shouting and rejoicing. Peter's just escaped. He wants it cool. But instead of letting him in, she ran and started shouting and telling the others. And Peter's still on the outside. Now, you want to know that here they've been praying for Peter. God has delivered him. And even note how hard it is for them to accept this fact. Even though they were praying for him. People are a little slow on the take sometimes. And poor old Rose, she was so carried away and so thrilled that she had ran also. 15. And they said unto her, "Thou art mad." But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. And then said they, "It is his angel." I mean, 16 men had taken him, locked him up, and maybe this was his angel. Maybe they'd beheaded him or something. I mean, they're praying for him, praying for his release. And here he is released, and they can't believe it. This is why you must never underestimate the living God. He is certainly able. And when you pray for something, pray with expectation. And know your Heavenly Father hears you. Your Heavenly Father knows you. Especially when you're communicating with Him. And how precious it is that... what were they thinking? Well, verse 16. But Peter continued knocking on that door. And when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Couldn't believe it. And that's what they're praying for. I know perhaps I'm overemphasizing that, but I know many that pray are guilty of this same thing. When it is answered, it's hard for them to receive it. Maybe considering, well, it was just an accident. No, God hears prayers. That's communing with our Heavenly Father, and He knows. But they were astonished. Astonished about what? That God had answered their prayer. 17. And He, that's to say Peter, beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace. Be quiet. They're yelling. They're rejoicing. He's an escaped prisoner. Okay. They're going to be looking for him. To hold their peace, declaring unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, go show these things unto James and to the brethren. And he departed and went into another place. I mean, he hauled out. And it was time. It was time. Father released him. And so it was that he was free and clear. God always releases those that do his work. So when you pray, pray with expectation to know Father hears you. This was a wonderful, wonderful experience. Showing you and in the example of that very light itself that appeared in that dark place where he was incarcerated and no doubt so well guarded with 16 men that it would have been impossible. But God brought him right past every last one of them, removing shackles. And I think I explained well enough to give you, if you understand, dimensions and our Father's power. How that this is no big deal to him. Things that are impossible for man are certainly not impossible for God. They're always possible with him, if he so chooses. So Peter departed after and said, go tell this to James, tell him exactly what happened, and he left town, departed. 18. Now as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers what was become of Peter. I mean, how are you going to explain this? They were all on guard. Nobody certainly let him out, not any of them, that is to say. Verse 19, and when Herod had sought for him and found him not, he examined the keepers and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and there abode. He left town. But, I mean, this kind of lets you know what kind of guy he was. If you think his every intention was not putting Peter to death, you're mistaken. Because he murdered all 16 that were really innocent of Peter's escape because our Heavenly Father had brought about a divine intervention. But this shows you the work of Satan when he enters the hearts of man at what can transpire. But God protects His own. He protects the elect, those that bring forth, as Peter would, the Word of God, that brings it forth line by line, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, whereby a person can understand what it saith the Lord God Almighty, that brings you peace of mind and deliverance, comfort from the very Comforter Himself. But many might say, well, he got away because he was king. There's only one king. That's our Father through the Son. Nobody gets away with anything. Observe. Verse 20. And Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon. But they came with one accord to him, and having made Blastus the king's chamberlain, their friend, desired peace because their country was nourished by the king's country. Now, it would be real easy to read over that if you didn't understand what Tyre and Sidon were. Do you know what Tyre is? It's Tyrus's own little snake hole. It's where the Kenites practiced commerce and were made very rich by it. Sidon, of course, was on the bank away from this little island of Tyrus, where they set up camp. It was almost impregnable. You could not get to it. But they bought their way. They, as Kenites will do, they bought their way out by bribing the chambermen to do business with them. And there was much goods, trace the money, all right? Much goods and what have you transpired till Herod wouldn't take Tyre and Sidon. He probably would have had a pretty hard time of taking Tyre. He never did. It was only finally taken by a much later general who would push dirt all the way out to the island so that an army could get out there and conquer it. No one, the Babylonians and others, never captured Tyre. But why? Well, it was where the ships of Tarshish would camp and trade from all over the world. So don't overread that particular verse. It gives you the stronghold of the Kenites, and so it is. Blastus, of course, is a sprout, and wickedness sprouted right there. Greed. Verse 21. And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them. Here's your type of Antichrist. Here's your type of Satan playing king. He's in purple, royalty. He's on the throne and he's making a great speech. And I'm sure that after having murdered 16 here, that the speech probably was a kissy, kissy, kissy type speech, as only Satan can bring forth, telling you what a good person you are, what good character you have, but. Okay? And so it is that he would set himself up as this type of Antichrist. Don't miss learning your lesson from it. Well, he's in power. He's got away with everything. Oh, has he? Verse 22. And the people gave a shout, saying, "It is the voice of a God and not of a man." Whoa. And there you have. If you think of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, where the son of perdition, which is to say Satan, the king of Tyrus, stands in the holy place claiming to be God. He didn't have to claim it. The people are even saying, "It's that great, beautiful speech. It's the voice of God." They're going to hear the voice of God soon enough. Our Father doesn't like it when people play God or play church, as far as that's concerned, that misleads and draws people away from the truth, the security of the ever outreaching arms of Almighty God to His children. But here, they're setting this man up in his traditions, saying, "It's the voice of God, a God." Do you know what our Father did about that? 23, and immediately, the angel of the Lord smote him because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. This would take a little time, but that's the way it went. His royalty went right into the grave. You see, nobody gets away with anything with our Father. And so it is. What happens to the false Messiah? Well, even the office of false Messiah goes into the fiery pit even before the Messiah, the Satan does himself, which is to say one of his roles. And Father won't tolerate it. So as this one went to the pit, which is to say the grave, so will the Antichrist. You want to learn from these examples and types set forth through the acts of the apostles, because they are the acts and the actions of those that stand against the false Messiah. As he pretends to be God, he is standing in the holy place. You must never forget that God is still on the throne. There's only one royalty, and it's our Father himself. And he will not tolerate. You must give the glory to him, and he alone, through the Son, and be blessed by the living word of Almighty God. Verse 24. But the word of God grew and multiplied. Why? Because God blessed the people. And that word was taken on from city to city and from people to people. All over the world, as far as that was concerned, that word has gone. And it has not stopped growing. People are starving and they're hungry for that word of God even to this day. And there's nothing new under the sun. The word is the same. God is the same yesterday, he is today, and he will be forever. That he guides his people. He uses them. And how precious it is that the word of God comes to completeness in the very people he sends it to. That's to say, Christmans, Christians, all around the world. How beautiful it is. Verse 25, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. They took along that lad with them when that journey was finished. How precious it is that little old Mark John was able to travel with them and bring us that great book of the Gospel of Mark. I mean, it is, like I have stated, and I'm repeating myself, it's vivacious, it moves. You can sense that youthful touch that God touched his heart and brought that message forth. Chapter 13, verse 1. Now, there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius and Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Now, this is kind of important. It shows you how God can use people. He is, no doubt, Manaen is a foster brother of Herod. Grew up with him. Saul right there neighboring. Okay. And, but here we have the difference that we have one that can do no wrong, and yet at the same time, Manaen is converted to Christianity. And so it goes. God uses whomever he chooses. And naturally, it is centered on what happened before, because God does not play favorites, and he uses whomever he will. Verse 2, and they ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Spirit said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And here again we have the two witnesses going forth, Barnabas and Saul. And Saul's ministry, don't ever forget, is a threefold ministry, as it was written way back in chapter 9, verse 15. Don't ever forget it. Because when he teaches on all those levels at one time. And that message carries through. And what is this assignment then? It's a divine assignment. They didn't just wake up some morning and decide Saul and Barnabas are going to make a little trip. God himself, the Holy Spirit, sent them. So it is a divine assignment. Verse 3. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. In other words, fulfilling the mission and this divine mission appointed by the Holy Spirit. You know, this is a good thing. When you know that God is with you, all fear goes out the window. When you know that God is with you, you don't have to fear anything or any man. Because, quite frankly, if the Holy Spirit, that is to say the Spirit of the living God, sends you on a divine mission with purpose, you don't have anything to worry about. As long as you do it His way, as long as you follow Him and not some man or some evil spirit, you stay focused. One of the main things people have problems with is staying focused. Focused on what? The Word of God. The divine influence that comes from that Word. That guide on in which you follow. That plumb bob that keeps the truth straight. And so it is that following Him and this divine assignment, we'll pick up in the next lecture and watch the working of the Holy Spirit. All right, bless your heart. You listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, "Behold, I have foretold you all things." Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the Mark of the Beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of the Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number is good from Puerto Rico throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, all over Canada. And if the Spirit moves and you have a question, you share it. Would you do that? Please never ask a question about a particular reverend, denomination, or organization. Or even the customs of a particular group or which would identify the title of that group, because we will not judge them. You see, that's Father's business, and Father can do the judging, and all you have to do is to spiritually discern what is good and what you want to partake of and what you don't, and stay focused. Do not be sidetracked. That's what's very important, especially in this generation. And so see to it. Those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you. Your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Again, always a pleasure. Now, got a prayer request? You don't need that number. We can do away with it. We can do away with the address. Why? Well, when you talk to the Father, He hears you. You don't need a phone. You don't need an address. He's your Father and He loves you. He even knows what you're thinking. So let Him know you love Him because He loves you. May not love what you're doing, but He does love you. You let Him know in all sincerity that you return that love and receive His blessings. Father, around the globe we come. We ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father. Touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank you, Father. Amen. Okay, question time. And we're going to go with Deborah from Iowa. Is there any special or deeper significance to the dove in Scripture besides its gentle nature and so forth? Is there a deeper meaning to the dove? Well, yes, there is. It's beautiful. First, I have to go into the Hebrew a little bit. The word dove in the Hebrew is yonah. And the etymology of the word, or the prime of it, is yayin, which is wine. Okay. Yayin is wine in the Hebrew tongue. But it draws it for the warmth of the yayin to yonah, that coo of that dove, that peace that it would bring. And this is why Father uses that dove, even symbolic of the Holy Spirit, that call of warmth to your very soul when that one comes forth. This is why Jesus would call Peter what? When Peter said, "They say you're the Lord Jesus Christ." And he said, "You didn't say that." Bar Jonah, which in the Hebrew means son of the dove. The Holy Spirit touching, of course. So, yes, there's a great deal more to the dove than just simply that. The very meaning and the etymology of the word, the title, the name itself, is that love of God. Lenora from Mississippi. When God forms a child in its mother's womb, does he know if that child will be in heaven eventually? No, he doesn't. That's why we have free will. You know, there is one thing that cannot be forced, and that's love. God didn't create a bunch of zombies that go around saying, "Love you, God, love you, God, love you, God." That's false. He wants the real thing, and he wants that child to love him of its own free will and accord. Therefore, this is why he destroyed that first earth age. It was because a third of his children followed Lucifer, the king of Tyrus. And rather than killing his children, he destroyed that earth age and brought in this one, giving each of those embryos born innocent of woman the opportunity to make its own mind up whether it's going to heaven or into the pit. God doesn't decide that. You decide for yourself, because it's written in the book of life. And you're judged by that book of life as to which way you go. And at the determination at the end of the millennium. God will not force someone to love him, because that is fake, false. And God deals not in anything that is false. Gwen from Illinois. What does the Bible say about debt and what we should do according to God's words? If at all possible, stay out of usury. Usury is the downfall of many a soul. Quite frankly, if you can't afford it, this is my opinion now, not the Bible. I'm not quoting Bible. But if you can't afford it, you don't need it. Okay? You can find a way around. And when you see you are going to need something, make payments to yourself in a good account, whereby you build up enough, if at all possible, to, in other words, let's say you want to say that the little lady of the house needs a new washing machine. Don't go down and buy that thing on credit, because instead of costing maybe like $500, then by the time you pay 10%, you're going to end up paying $700 or $800 for that washing machine through usury. When if you would have paid it for yourself and you bargained well, you might have bought it for 4.5 to start with, cash, and you wouldn't have had any payments. You'd be away from usury always. And never, never, if you have to use a credit card, pay it off every month. Don't borrow. If you need to borrow money, go to a bank or a lending agency. Don't use a credit card. or you will end up paying double for about everything. I like to just get by as best I can, and I sure don't like paying double for stuff. And that's what usury will do to you. Okay, Roy from Louisiana, please ask Pastor Murray if he or anyone he knows has ever found any bones from any giants from the days of Adam. There have been no bones found from the days of Adam. There have been a few tricksters that have tried to take pictures that would indicate skulls and so forth. But the city of Petra is about the best thing you will find that documents giants, all right, as well as the Word of God itself. But the city of Petra. Somewhere in our documentaries, we have a documentary on Petra. Jennifer from Connecticut. Question, when Antichrist, Satan, rules the world, will he rule the first 3.5 years as well as the 5.5 months when he reveals himself? What did Christ do in Mark 13? He said, I shortened the time for the elect's sake to what? Revelation chapter 9, to a 5-month period. So you can just forget the 3.5 years. Okay, it's been shortened. And Revelation 9 documents it. When Satan appears to our eyes as will Satan appear to our eyes as a human man? Or will he, Satan, enter into a man to rule? Now, he won't enter into anyone. Only his spirit can do that. He will be here in his own body. And hey, it's beautiful according to Ezekiel chapter 28. God says, I made you the full pattern. And he's a looker. Big time. And he will deceive many people. He has his own body, and he would never, Michael's going to cast him from heaven. He would never let anyone take his place on what he will call the mercy seat, the throne he will establish in Jerusalem. As 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 declares that the son of perdition will do. The word perdition simply means to perish. It's one of Satan's names. Bob from Iowa, what do you think about hell? I don't think about it much. Okay, I don't like to think about hell a whole lot, but let me speak a little bit toward it. Every time that hell is mentioned in the Old or basically the New Testament, in the Old Testament, basically, hell is always translated from the Hebrew word sheol, which is grave or sepulchre. That's what it should be from the manuscripts. And in the New Testament, Christ used Gehenna, which was the garbage pit in the Valley of Hinnom, where it burned, smoldered day and night, and they'd throw dead animals on it, and the maggots would work in and out, and I hope it's not breakfast time anywhere. And it was a prime example of hell. But hell doesn't exist yet, and it won't until the lake of fire. Now, people can be in hell in a state such as the rich man was in the parable of rich man and Lazarus. But until the end of the millennium, that lake of fire does not exist. I have a work titled God the Consuming Fire and Hell Fire. You might find that interesting. Cheryl from North Carolina. I have a coworker that says she believes in God, but not Adam and Eve. What scriptures or words could I use to explain her to her? Thank you. Okay, I think probably what you're saying is she doesn't believe what happened between Adam and Eve and Satan. I'm going to have to guess that, okay, because I think anyone that believed in God would know that Adam and Eve were the first Eth Ha'adam people. But I would say that you're talking about the beguiling of Eve, and I think you would make a note, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 1 through 3. The word beguiled is expatio, which means wholly seduced. If that doesn't do it, then go to Matthew, the teachings of Jesus Christ, Matthew chapter 13. Pick it up about verse 35 concerning the tares, which are the Kenites, which are the offsprings of Cain, which is as made very clear in Christ's own words, the children of the devil. Okay. That will help you. But if she doesn't have eyes to see or ears to hear, don't waste your time, okay? Plant a seed. If it doesn't grow, move on. And I might say another word. Actually, where you work, and it's where you sustain your family, it's not a good place to teach Bible, okay? Unless someone asks you a question and so forth to answer. D.W. from Georgia. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, states that all who will live godly in Christ shall suffer persecution. Does this mean if no one disliked you or comes against you that you aren't really living godly? No. It means if you decide to teach God's word or live God's word way, especially if you teach it, don't worry, you're going to be persecuted. People are going to talk about you. But don't ever worry about what people say about you. And one thing very important, mark the person that judges you by other people's words, not yours. I'll say that again. Mark a person who is not wise enough that they will judge you by what somebody says rather than what you are or have done. In other words, never judge a person other than what you know as a fact or have witnessed as a fact for yourself, not what somebody else says. So, again, if you truly teach God's word, and if you live Christ-like, you're going to be talked about. But don't sweat it. Don't let it bother you. And be very careful of accepting someone into your presence that would judge you by something that someone would say rather than what they've actually witnessed and done. Mark that person well and be very careful. You will see really what kind of person they are. Simply don't say anything. Charlene from West Virginia. Where is the devil right now? The devil right now is behind Christ. Why? Because he said, "Get behind me, Satan," and Michael's gardening. Revelation chapter 12, verse 6 and 7, documenting it. Because Michael and his angels will cast Satan, and not Satan only, but all of his angels, I make it out to be 7,000, cast them right out onto this earth at Jerusalem, most likely. I have always heard everyone will be judged at the same time, but I have heard you go to heaven or paradise right when you die. If that is so, that means you are judged as soon as you die because God won't send you to paradise and then on judgment day send you to hell if you're not a Christian. You are not judged until the great white throne judgment. The book of life discerns and determines which side of the gulf you are on in the parable so mentioned by the Lord Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 16. You simply overcome or you don't. But then we have the millennium. A lot of people didn't overcome because they never had a chance. It's not a second chance. They just didn't have a chance. Mainly they didn't have a teacher. And maybe even God himself seared over their understanding to protect them whereby they could be taught because of their weakness that they could be taught in the millennium. But that's God's business, and we leave that judgment up to him. But the book of life, it's all written, and that determines where your position is in paradise, but you're not judged there. Karen from South Dakota. I'd like to ask, where in the Bible does it document the signs of the fifth and sixth trumps, vials, and seals? Well, That would cover several chapters, but probably one of the prime roots or a good place for you to start would be the fifth trump, Revelation chapter 9. Start there. But you have the seals, which are all seven of them, And all they are seals in your mind, meaning the truth of God's Word embedded in your mind, so that when you see those signs come forth that are so mentioned in the seals, you will recognize the trump when it happens, and vice versa. After the trumps come the seven vials, the wrath of God. The wrath of God doesn't happen until the very end, and so you have to operate and understand those, that certain order of events. Seals, learning. Trumps, action. Vials, wrath of God. Pat from Wisconsin. Is it okay to pray to saints? My understanding is that some... I'm going to just stop right there and say what you need to do is you need to read Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. Jesus tells you how to pray there. I wouldn't advise praying in any other way than that, other than just talking to our Heavenly Father. And always close it in Christ's name, giving credentials that you are a Christian. And that'll work out for you. But nowhere. And it is a sin to worship angels and or saints, okay? It is good to respect good people. It is good to respect the archangels, but do not worship anyone other than God Himself. Donald from California. You are becoming part of my early morning. Well, that's great. Are you saying that there was a world before the present one where dinosaurs lived along with cavemen, or where does cavemen fit in? There was an earth age, not another world, but an age, the same old world, but a different age. There are three earth ages. Many places where the word world, as a matter of fact, in 2 Peter chapter 3, where it gives you all three world ages, the word world is eon, which means time or ages. See, but there's only one earth. Now, the people did not become flesh, though, until this earth age. Therefore, you're not going to find, over about 14,000 years, any remnants or fragments of any flesh body. Okay, because why? Such as cavemen. Well, there's the Neanderthal man. Don't buy that. The Neanderthal man was taken from a jawbone of an ape. And when a paleontologist put it all together, guess what? It looked exactly like an ape. Why? Because it was an ape. You mentioned that those that traveled through the wilderness were given 10 chances of forgiveness, but after that number, they were not permitted to enter the promised land. How does the promised land relate to heaven? Or are there two different... Well, it was symbolic, okay? It was symbolic that they at Kadesh Barnea, they waited one day too late. You can do that. And they did not enter the promised land. Here in the end times, the promised land is to be heaven bound, of course. And what is necessary? You love the Lord Jesus Christ. You believe upon Him and you will not perish. Okay? That's what's important. Emily from Kentucky. I'm from Kentucky. I love your program. Glad for that. Good. Okay. Where is it in the Bible about some people going to paradise but being across a gulf from Jesus and the prophets and others? Thank you. Luke chapter 16. It's a parable of two actual people that walked the earth spoken by Jesus Christ. Okay. Luke chapter 16. Tommy from Alabama. Also, I have a question, Brother Murray. You have said more than once that when the Antichrist comes to earth, we will still have our flesh bodies, and when Jesus Christ comes back, we will have spiritual bodies. Can you tell me where I can read this in the Bible? Well, the true Christ doesn't come back until the seventh trump, the farthest one out, and you can read it probably in the most simple place would be 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 52, where in the twinkle of an eye, the sound of the farthest trump out, all are changed into spiritual bodies, the good, bad, and the ugly, okay, into beautiful spiritual bodies. It all happens at one time. Why? Because you're going to go before God for judgment at the end of the millennium. And so it is. T.R. from Virginia. If Kenites can be saved just like non-Kenites, what is the advantage of being a Kenite, of not being a Kenite? Well, it's really quite advantageous in as much as you've got a little bit to overcome, because they are taught in such a way. But it's only possible that they must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a teacher of God's Word, I guarantee you that is rare, very rare. But the privilege and opportunity is there if they so choose. And I'm out of time. Hey, you know what? I love you all because you enjoy studying God's Word chapter by chapter and verse by verse. Most of all, God loves you for it. Why? Makes His day. And when you make His day, boy, is He going to make yours. Let Him know you love Him. Once you do that, you bless God. He will always bless you. Now, we are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, and only if we've helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Once you do that, again, bless God. He will always bless you. Most important, though, you listen to me. Listen good. You stay in His Word. Every day in His Word is a good day, even with trouble. You know why? Because Jesus, Yeshua, He is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's Word here on the Shepherd.